So Genesis 34, and reading at verse 1. We read, "Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, 'Get me this young woman as a wife.' And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. The sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved and very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, 'The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife and make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourselves. So you shall dwell with us and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourselves in it.' Then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, 'Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me. But give me the young woman as a wife.' But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, and spoke deceitfully, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said to them, 'We cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. But on this condition we will consent to you, if you will become as we are. If every male of you is circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone.' And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young man did not delay to do the thing, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of their city and spoke with the men of their city, saying, 'These men are at peace with us. Therefore let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For indeed the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men consent to dwell with us, to be one people. If every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised, will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us.' And all who went out of the gate of the city heeded Hamor and Shechem, his son. Every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of the city. Now it came to pass on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, and their donkeys, what was in the city and what was in the field, and all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives they took captive, and they plundered even all that was in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, 'You have troubled me by making me obnoxious amongst the inhabitants of the land. among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and since I was few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I. But they said, should he treat our sister like a harlot? We'll end the reading there at the end of Genesis 34, looking to the Lord to add his blessing to this reading. Last Sunday night in the Gospel in Genesis, we've been looking at Genesis 32, and we noted the story of Jacob and his brother Esau. Jacob had spent many years down in Haran now, but he had also spent many years away from the place of blessing. That is, until he got out and away from the clutches of Laban. However, as he leaves Haran and returns again towards Canaan, with the past put behind him, there was a great problem that he still had to face. He was now to return home and face his brother Esau and deal with issues that were very difficult for Jacob to face. Something from the past has raised his head, and it had to be dealt with. We noted how that Jacob was encouraged, for God reassured him he would be with him. And Jacob saw a host of angels reminding him that through all the testing times of life, there was an unseen host that would keep him and sustain him. We noted how Jacob was encountered because as he made his way with his own plans, he turned to God and asked for his protection, and he had a very strange experience because God wrestled with him all night. And Jacob was finally broken, and he surrendered himself to God. As someone has said, Jacob had to be broken before he could be blessed. We noted also how Jacob was entreated. He went with the fear of what might happen when he would meet his brother Esau, who he had treated so shamefully. However, we read that Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Esau was willing to forgive him. He was by all means a godless man, and yet he was willing to forgive his brother. There was a reminder there for us of what God in Christ is willing to do for all of us who are unsaved. Even though we have sinned against God and broken his law, God is willing to pardon us and not to punish us. God's willing to bring us back into fellowship with himself. But there was also a reminder there for those of us who are Christians as to how we deal with each other. Because if an ungodly man can react as Esau did with his brother, then surely you and I, who are spiritual men and women, can say sorry and forgive others and mend broken relationships. The passage that's before us tonight, I had read a few times and I had moved on. And I'd moved on to a different passage that we'll come to, God willing, next Sunday night. But then I kept going back to this particular passage for some reason. And I want to bring it to your attention here tonight in Genesis 34, where there's a family coping with problems. Family life's a wonderful thing. It's something that we are grateful for. It's such a blessing. The family unit is so special. But not everything in family life works out the way we plan. And not everyone in the family does what we would love them to do. Family life produces many a battle. And from time to time, families also have to face crises of one kind or another. And you'll note from your reading of the book of Genesis that right throughout this book that there are times when there are many stories related to family life, and this is one of them here tonight. It's a difficult one. It's a very delicate one, but I believe that there are important lessons for all of us to learn about many aspects of life. After parting from Esau, and having resolved the tension that existed between them, Jacob was on the move again. He's on the move now to Canaan, but there seemed to be a hesitancy about following the command that God had given to him. Remember that God had already said to him that he should return to Bethel, the place where he had been enlightened and awakened to see his need. But he was reluctant to do so, even though he knew that was the place that God said he would bless him. In fact, when he was down in Haran, the angel of the Lord said to Jacob, "Get out of this land and return to the land of your family." Well, unfortunately, Genesis 33, well, at least the end of Genesis 33, and these verses in Genesis 34 give us a sad picture of Jacob's life at that time. And these verses are a reminder to all of us of a New Testament statement made by the Apostle Paul. Take heed. No matter how strong you appear to be, no matter how spiritual you appear to be, take heed, lest you also fall. For these chapters remind us from Jacob's life that it's possible to fail, and it's possible to fall, and it is possible to backslide in our faith. One commentator very strongly says this, that Jacob failed both as a pilgrim and as a parent. Now, without pointing any fingers at Jacob's failures at this time, which is not my intention to do that, let's see what we can learn for our spiritual profit. After meeting with Esau, for whatever reason, Jacob had lingered for a while at Succoth, and he had built himself a house and he had built shelters for his livestock. It seemed that, in his own heart at least, that Jacob had decided that he was going to remain there at Succoth, even though God had told him to return again to the land of Canaan. And even after doing all of that, when he did get up and decided to go on the move again, he comes to the border of Canaan to a place called Shechem. Now we need to understand that Shechem was a very prominent city at that time, located on Mount Gerizim. And here it is that we see a family crisis and we see decline in Jacob's family life. And we could spend all night looking at so many aspects of this, but I'm going to mention two things. The first is the involvement of Dinah. One of the things that we admire about the Word of God is the way in which it honestly portrays people for what they really are. The Bible does not cover up the sin and the failures in the lives of those whom we read of in the Scriptures. Sometimes we look at those people, both male and female, and sometimes we look at them and we come to read about their life story, all the things that were going on in their lives, their homes, their ministries at that time, and sometimes we come across with this impression that all of them were so unlike us because they were all super spiritual giants. But the fact is they had their faults. And they had their failures. And the Word of God not only reveals to us the ministries they were engaged in, what their family life was like, but it shows them to us their sin and all. And here in this particular chapter before us, we're brought face to face with sin and all its ugliness. In fact, the first few verses set the tone for the rest of the chapter, for this is what we read in verse 1 and 2. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her, and he violated her. It's not a pretty picture, is it? It's not really the place we'd want to start a message, but that's where it is. And that's how it is. And we need to pause for a moment just to see where this text tonight takes us. Who was Dinah? Well, Dinah was Leah's daughter. You'll remember that while he was down in Haran, that Jacob had set his eyes on Rachel and he had asked Laban if he could have Rachel for his wife, and he worked tirelessly for 7 years. And then when it came to the stage where she was to be handed over to him to be his wife instead of Rachel, Laban deceived him and he sent Leah. And of course he was forced to marry her and work another 7 years to get the daughter that he wanted, and that was Rachel. And now she had come with the family from Haran to see these new surroundings. From being a young girl, she has grown up in Shechem to be a young woman, and very soon she found herself in all kinds of trouble. Notice two things about these opening verses worth noting, because I think they're helpful and they're relevant and allows us just to think about something tonight that as Christians we ought to be considering. First of all, note Dinah's friends. It says here, Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Now, that's a very simple statement. However, we must go back into the culture of her day, because it exposes Dinah for making a great mistake, a great error of judgment. As a young woman in her father's house, she would have been well sheltered. From all that was happening around her, she would have had her own place in family life. She would have had responsibilities and obligations to meet. Much of her time would have been spent with the young maidens within that whole family circle. However, it seems that Dinah went out to meet with the other young woman who lived in Shechem. What an awakening she had in what was a heathen place. Up until this stage of her life, she was well sheltered. She spent time wandering from place to place with her family, not really settling anywhere. Her father hesitant to go back to the place where God wanted him to be in the place of blessing. And she was brought up in that lifestyle, and she was brought up in that family unit, well sheltered from the world in which others lived. And what an attraction this place, Shechem, must have been. Let me put it for you simply, and let me take that and bring it into the real world we live in. She's now made friends with the young woman. She's now introduced to a sinful environment. She now has a bit of freedom outside the confines of family life. And she is now under pressure to be just like her godless peers. Can I say two things about that in passing? As parents tonight, and it's one of the most difficult jobs that anybody could have, but as parents tonight, we have a responsibility that God gives to us in His Word to bring up our children in the fear of the Lord. But one day they leave the confines of our homes. One day they go out into the world and they make their own way in life. And not only should we bring them up in the fear of the Lord, but we should give them a fear of the world with all its vices. And when they're there, away from the confines of our home, especially as young teenagers growing up in the society that we see being portrayed all around us every day in one way or another, when they're there as parents, we ought to pray for them. Because for many of our young people, stepping out of a Christian home, from a godly environment, when they step out into the real world, is whoo! Their eyes are opened. Some of you may say to me, hold on a moment, Pastor. As far as the world tonight is concerned, what's in it for them? What's in it for them? I'm not going into that tonight. But if we opened up our eyes and we looked at the real world in which we live, we'll see just how much is in the world for them. And often those brought up in a non-Christian home are well aware of what's going on in the world. They've already tasted the things of the world. And their influence on young Christians today can have disastrous results. And that's why we need to pray that the Lord will keep them. I could write a book about young people going off to university, out to work, going to school, leaving good, godly Christian homes and ended up shipwrecked. Because not only were they led astray by their peers, they were not prepared for the world into which they entered. How we need to protect them and prepare them and pray for them. As young people tonight, let me warn you from experience. Lest when you leave home and you go out to study or you go to university or you go for your first job, let me say this to you. You need to remember this old world with all its attractions. It's not everything it appears to be. Oh, I know sin will always look attractive to us. Satan will seek to lead you astray. Society is godless. There are dangers all around you. And if you're not a Christian tonight, young person, as you come to that age in life where there is this desire within you to break free, there's nothing wrong with that. Everybody wants to grow up. And there's nothing wrong with that either. But if you get to that stage where you want to go out and you want to look around you and you want to see the world in which you live, and like Dinah, you get a bit of freedom and you're running with a different crowd and you're doing different things, listen, remember this. No matter how attractive sin seems to be, there's a price to pay. No matter the world and all its promises, the wages of sin is death. And before you start out into the world to enjoy the pleasures of the world, just think about where it might lead you. If you are a Christian, remember the people you meet who are not saved. They live in a different world from you. Be on your guard. Maintain your walk with God. Stand for your faith. Seek the help and wisdom of God. Seek the counsel of older, wiser Christians, whatever is necessary. Because if you fail or you fall, and you do from time to time, you need help to get back on the road again. Dinah was in a strange place and a sinful environment. It had a tragic impact on her life. Not just Dinah's friends, Dinah's folly, verse 2. When Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite prince of the country, saw her, he took her, lay with her, and violated her. She was in the wrong place, with the wrong company, at the wrong time. She befriends a young man, swept of her feet, seduced, violated, and the sin of it all brought shame and disgrace, not just to her, but her whole family. Now, I might sound like old Father Time tonight, and I don't mean to. And I'm not patronizing you young people. But just be alert in the world in which you live, because so many lives have been ruined and wrecked by sin. So many young people enticed by friends joined them without realizing the consequences. Many a young person struggling as an alcoholic tonight, because a friend enticed them into the pub for their first drink. Many a young person with a drug habit they cannot kick, because a friend introduced them to a soft drug that'll do no harm. And many a woman heartbroken tonight because of a relationship with someone who defiled them and walked away from them and made their life a misery. You see, that's the real world in which you and I live. And the only way we survive and will survive and with the help of God can survive is by putting our hand in the hand of Christ. We need Him more than anything else in the world. He's the one who never ever lets us down. He's the one always at our side, the one in whom we find fulfillment and joy and real satisfaction. Of this, we can be absolutely sure. The world seeks to destroy lives. Christ has come to save them. The world will promise much and deliver little. Jesus Christ has come that we might have life in all its abundance. The world outside is on a pathway to destruction. In Christ, we're on our way to heaven and home. And all of us, whatever our age, all of us have to choose one way or the other. The involvement of Dinah is not a pretty picture. What about the involvement of Shechem? Shechem had done a dishonorable thing. But he did attempt to show himself as an honorable man. Whatever had been the consequences of what happened, here's a man who loved Dinah. And he asks his father to intervene and get him Dinah for his wife. Look at what happened. Look at the deception. Verse 8. But Hamor spoke unto them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife. And make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourselves. So you shall dwell with us and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourselves in it. Then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, let me find favor in your eyes. Whatever you say to me, I'll give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me. But give me the young woman as a wife. That must have sounded most appealing to Jacob. After all, this is the man who schemed down in Haran with Laban in order that his livestock and all that he accumulated, that he might have the best of everything. It must have sounded most attractive to him. He was willing to pay what was necessary. Shechem's father was, but money wasn't the real problem. The real problem was this, that God had declared they should not intermarry. No amount of money could make Jacob alter that fact. He knew that his family were now of marrying age, but they must marry within the will of God. It's then that Simeon and Levi offer a compromise. Marriage is possible so long as all the males are circumcised first. They had no intention of letting Dinah marry Shechem. They had already murder on their minds. This was just part of their plan. They offered this compromise by way of deception. They had vengeance on their mind. For you'll notice they deceived them and then they destroyed them. That's the end of the story in Genesis 34. Things just went from bad to worse. Two things. The first has to do with marriage. There's so much talk today in our society about what marriage is, what constitutes a Christian marriage. Well, whatever our government says about marriage. The starting place is not what they say. It's what God says in His Word. Because this is something that offers no compromise. The fact is, God declares that a marriage is between a man and a woman, and whatever legislation brought in with regards to same-sex marriages, it undermines God's Word. And as a Christian, I will have no part in it. Now, it's important this. Where so many people and so many congregations and so many groups of so-called Christians are beginning to sway and find a compromise. There is no compromise. This is what God says in His Word, and it offers no compromise. Marriage is between a man and a woman. The Word of God in speaking about marriage reminds us also that it's not right that we should be unequally yoked. You say, Pastor, why bring it up at a time like this? Well, simply for this reason. That when they come to Shechem, still on their way to the place they should have been, the cry of those in Shechem was, let's intermarry. You can use what we have got, we'll use what you have got. You take our wives, we'll take yours. And God's Word said to them, before they ever got near it, there will be no intermarrying. The Word of God tells us not only that a marriage is between a man and a woman. A marriage is also between two believers, two unbelievers, but not between a believer and a non-believer, because God forbids an unequal yoke. And there are many Christians who know that and they believe that, and they fall in love with someone who's not a Christian. And they throw Christian principles aside to enter into marriage. It's not for me to comment on what individuals do. But God forbids an unequal yoke. He told them they were not to intermarry. And He has told us today in His Word what He accepts and what He doesn't. The second thing is, what Simeon and Levi did was wrong. They deceived the men of Shechem. They destroyed them. And that just reminds me tonight of what Satan does with the lives of men and women and young people. He's described in Scripture as a deceiver. He will do everything he can to keep us out of heaven. And going back to the world with all its attractiveness, He will show us so much. But alas, He'll deliver so little. He'll show us all the attractions of sin, but never the heartache and the heartbreak that sin causes. Friends, sin's no laughing matter. We've been this way before. And we go right back to where we started in the book of Genesis and we thought about sin. It's no laughing matter. Because it will take us further away from God than we ever intended to go. It entices and then it ensnares and then it destroys. And sin will keep us out of heaven and leave us shipwrecked on the journey of life. You say, Pastor, but is there an alternative for me? I mean, as I look at my life tonight and realize what I am in the sight of God, and yes, I have to admit that I have been enticed. And I'm doing things I know I shouldn't do. You call it what you like, Pastor, but I know it's sin. And what can I do about it? Well, you can come to Christ and have it cleansed. You can come and throw yourself in the mercy of God and have it forgiven. You can come to Jesus Christ tonight, the Savior of the world, and bow at the foot of an old rugged cross where he died to pay the debt for our sin. In fact, the Word of God says he took our sin upon himself, all of it, yours and mine, and he bore it all away in his own body on the tree. There's an alternative to sin. In Jesus Christ, your sins can be forgiven. In Jesus Christ, you'll find a victory over sin. In Jesus Christ, you'll find joy and satisfaction, not in the things of the world, but in things that are holy and well-pleasing to God. The deception, the despair, I'll cut it short. Simeon and Levi, to Jacob's dismay, did what they had always planned to do. They went through the town. What happened? A whole town was almost wiped out. Do you ever think of how different it might have been if Jacob had have obeyed God and went to Bethel instead of Shechem? His daughter Dinah might never have been violated. His sons would not have murdered. A whole town would not have been wiped out. And now it's too late because the harm's done. And you see, that's what happens when we don't obey God. That's what happens. Oh, not that we all become murderers or we violate or we wipe out towns. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this. When we don't obey God and we live for ourselves and we live in our sin, it not only takes a hold of our lives, it ultimately leads us to despair. Because a life that's lived without God has no real purpose. A life lived without God leads to defeat. It ends in despair. For we die without Christ and we die without hope. Here's a family coping with problems. And the introduction to the verses in 1 and 2 just set the tone for a whole catalogue of disasters. And that's how it is in life when we choose to live in sin and we live in disobedience to God. There's no reason that should be the case. You see, for Simeon, Levi, Jacob, it was too late. The harm had been done. The city was wiped out. They took all that was left and they carted it with them. But it's not too late for you and it's not too late for me. Because without Christ tonight in our sin, there's still the hope of the gospel. There's still one who is waiting to save us. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, still cleanses from all sin. It's not too late. There's still hope. There's still hope. But it's found in Christ. Not in the world. It's found in Christ. And in Christ.